Good morning to each and every one of you that are here this morning. I bring you greetings in Christ from my home church, which is Hope Bible Presbyterian Church in Adelaide. My first visit to this church was around the year 2002. This is my third visit here, and I count it a privilege to be here this morning to deliver God's message. The title of the message being delivered today is "The Lord Provides Perfect Peace." Do you feel a sense that in recent years the world needs to seek peace from all the troubles that confront humanity? There are not many weeks that pass without the occurrence of some reports of terror attacks. There are threats of nuclear weapons being used. Refugees, we read, risk all that they have, including their lives, to escape the horrors of their homelands. They sail the oceans and they walk hundreds of miles to seek a safer and more peaceful life for themselves and their families. On a more personal level, many, perhaps even some here this morning, seek peace from their troubles, such as illnesses, financial issues, family relation problems, and some workplace disputes that we may have. Our conscience may not be at peace too, because we seek some closure and forgiveness for perhaps some wrong deeds we have done in the past. Some time ago in Adelaide, I had this neighbor of mine who came to knock on my door, and when I opened the door and invited him in, he said that he was on the pursuit to empty his mind. I thought it was really odd, because we as Christians, we want to fill our minds with scripture and doctrines. No wonder some people are motivated to make pilgrimages to seek their inner peace, which they think can be obtained by meditation, and like my neighbor, to empty their minds. They seek comfort and instruction from secular teachers. And some of these are people like a yogi by the name of Maharishi Mahesh. This man has taught transcendental meditation since the year 1957. And today I'm amazed to read that there are actually about 4 to 5 million people that are following him. There are thousands of teachers of this method of meditation that have been trained, and their ultimate goal seems to be quite noble. What they reach for is peace and happiness for all mankind. Even Hollywood has embraced this, and some movies such as Eat, Pray, Love equates meditation as praying, and thus I call this Hollywood's brand of peace. Peace, it may seem, is not easily found. So I would like to ask each and everyone here this morning, where does perfect peace reside? Christians here this morning, we know that the truth as recorded in the Bible is quite different. The only place where there is perfect peace is in the heart of the believer. Over the course of this message, I would like to highlight certain truths about a Christian's perfect peace. This is, I hope, a message of encouragement to all who declare that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And this message will cover two aspects of peace. Firstly, the peace that we seek because we know that our sins separates us from God. We seek to be at peace with God. We seek our peace in the reconciliation with God because we do know that God is at war with sin. God hates sin, but even so, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And because of his finished work on the cross of Calvary, we can then stand before God in perfect peace, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Secondly, we seek peace in God regarding our relationships with other men and the peaceful comfort we sometimes seek in the sorrowful tormenting and somewhat miserable circumstances we sometimes find ourselves in. Firstly, as we seek peace with God, we know that perfect peace can only come from a perfect God. Our understanding of peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. For most of us, we understand this as peace. In the scripture verse for today, taken from Isaiah 26:3, peace signifies much peace, great peace, and abundance of peace, a perfect peace. This perfect peace can only come from a God that is perfect. The sacrifice made on the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ provides this perfect peace for all who receives this precious gift of salvation and the reconciliation with God, as written in the gospel message. Perfect peace can only result from a perfect God. The perfectness of God is written about in Scripture in many verses, and some of them are, for example, God's works are perfect. Reading from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. God's ways in the Bible is also described as perfect. Reading from Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Our Father in heaven is perfect. Reading from Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God's laws are also described as perfect. Reading from Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God is the perfect author of our salvation, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Taken from Hebrews 5:9. Therefore, the peace that God offers to all is perfect peace, and it comes only from a perfect God. Perfect peace is the benefit left for us in the will of Christ. Perfect peace is a benefit that is left for each one of us in the will of Christ. It is always for all of us here sensible to leave a will in case one is taken home to be with the Lord. And in every will that we write up with a lawyer, there are clear instructions as to what one leaves and to whom. And for that will to be valid, it must be made in the presence of witnesses, who can then testify that indeed the will was the last will of a person, and hence it is valid. John 14 is a record of what was said by Christ just before he was about to die and to ascend to our Heavenly Father. Christ made his will, of which we are the recipients of. And what Christ leaves for us, his faithful, is this. And I quote, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." We have confidence that this is indeed the recorded and witnessed testament of Jesus Christ, as his promise was made and delivered in the presence of many witnesses. We know that this testament of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed valid. We have his pledge, and it was delivered in the presence of 11 eyewitnesses or apostles who are faithful and true men of God. We, the people here, the believers, are the beneficiaries of this will, and it is now enforced because Christ did die for our sake. Now, in our human realm, Sometimes a dead person's will may, however, not be followed, and sometimes it is disregarded or challenged. And for that person being dead, he is incapable, being buried 6 feet underground, to rise and demand that his wishes contained in his last will must be acted upon for the named beneficiaries. Our Lord Jesus Christ died sacrificially, and having died, made his will valid. And because he rose again, he lives to ensure that every benefit that he has left for us in his will is bestowed and carried out. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's given to all whom Christ has died and rose for. Thus we must have no doubt this perfect peace that Jesus Christ promises us is ours. Why is this so? Because, and I repeat, Christ pledged his peace upon us before he died. And having then died, his will is then implemented. And he lives today to see that every benefit named is not denied and is given for our sakes. Perfect peace is purchased by the blood of Christ. Reading from Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. When Adam sinned, that special and wholesome fellowship with God was shattered. God was the offender, and we are the ones who offend him. We are the offenders. And as we are all descendants of Adam, and as we continue to sin, there could have been continued separation and enmity that separates us from our Heavenly Father. Peace between man and God is not made possible by some human plan for reconciliation with God. It is neither a product of man's intelligence, nor is it the creation of some plan of works or giving of alms to various charities. Peace with God can only be designed by God, who devised the means by which such peace between man and God can be made available. Peace can only be obtained through the precious blood of a Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this was shed for us on Calvary's cross more than 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19 reads, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son, did for God the Father what we humans can never, ever do. Jesus finished the work he was sent to do, and having done so, provided perfect peace that only a perfect God could deliver. We give thanks to God that we can enjoy the benefit of this blood-purchased peace, a perfect peace that is like a balm onto the sores of our conscience. Perfect peace comes also from a faith that does not waver. There are many verses in the Bible that help to build our faith, that through the finished work of Christ we are definitely reconciled with God. Verses such as Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, ye shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God but the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. However, being less than perfect, Christians can sometimes suffer from a wavering faith. Often it comes about when we are facing some problems and issues in our lives. However, when we feel our faith is in danger of wavering, let us then keep the words of Hebrews 10:22-23 in our hearts, that we may be encouraged and be assured of our faith. Verses 22-23 of Hebrews 10 reads, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Let us never be like Esther, who, while going into the presence of the king, was not at all sure of the king's thoughts about her, even though she was really in his favor. She was, after all, his queen. She did not know if she would be received with favor or contempt. For a while, Esther was so uncertain that she cried out these words, "If I perish, I perish." However, when we stand before our heavenly King, there is no uncertainty concerning God's favor towards us, because we have Christ as our advocate and his blood covers our sins. If you sometimes doubt your salvation and likewise feel, if I perish, you will start losing your peace. What matters is our faith for our perfect peace. Ephesians 2:8 reads, "Believers are saved by the grace of God, only by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And let us also look towards the words written in Romans 1:17, "For the just shall live by faith, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Why is faith important, we may ask? It is because faith is like our hand that reaches out to receive God's blessings, the blessings of our salvation and our perfect peace, when one day we can enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. Be instead like a certain woman, as recorded in Mark chapter 5, verses 25-34, who suffered for 12 years from a blood disorder. She saw many physicians for her weakness, but it only grew worse and worse. In faith, she touched the clothes of our Lord, believing that she will then be whole again. Indeed, she was cured by the blessings of Christ. Christ praised the woman and said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." In the next part of the message, we shall touch on the peace that we seek from the heavy burdens of life. How can we have peace in God? Peace comes about when we have the correct relationship with and are yoked with Christ. We are created in the image of Christ, in the image of God, and we cannot have peace until we are in a deep and right relationship with God. Perhaps some here may be struggling financially to put food on the table. Perhaps some have to deal with a sickness that does not go away. Or perhaps some may have some relationship problems. We may have heavy burdens to carry in life, and sometimes life becomes that much more tiresome. But the Lord understands our sufferings and offers in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But the Lord goes further in verse 29 and gives us a command of our responsibility if we reach out for the rest and peace we seek. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the Lord commands, that ye shall find rest unto your souls. If we are feeling the burdens of life and cannot obtain any relief from our troubles, be they emotional or otherwise, have we considered our relationship with God? Do we daily go to Him in prayer to seek guidance and comfort, or do we rely solely on our human reasoning? Peace also comes about when we have a nevertheless faith. Some of us here may be wondering, what is a nevertheless faith? Well, let me begin with a story about the exploits of a certain brother from my home church. This certain brother and I, in our more youthful days, had this tremendous love of fishing and crabbing at the jetties of Adelaide. I remember spending many days and countless hours getting sunburned and not catching one single fish or one single crab from the sea. And at the end of each unfruitful fishing and crabbing adventure, we had the tiresome task to clean our crab nets and take out all the hooks and sinkers, keep our fishing lines and rods, and often feeling tired, hot and dejected. Not once did we ever feel encouraged to give it a second try, because we had already spent so much time and effort packing up. We would then often grumble, it is actually cheaper to buy our fish in the market. There are sometimes positives to all these negative experiences that we may have. Sometimes our life experiences can help us to crystallize our understanding of Scripture. Now, reading the account in Luke chapter 4, it does bring back memories of my unfruitful fishing adventures. When Jesus encountered Simon Peter, he said unto Simon in Luke 5 verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." When Christ asked Simon to throw in his nets after he fished all night long, he had caught nothing, he had already packed up his nets and about to take his rest. This is what Simon said to the Lord. And Simon answered, saying unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." We can feel Simon's frustration in his answer. "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." But notice what Simon then says. "Nevertheless," he said, "nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets." Then a miracle happened. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. Simon knew it was a miracle because he was, after all, a commercial fisherman. He discerned that the resulting catch of fish was humanly impossible and immediately recognized Jesus as his Lord. How do we apply this in our lives? Perhaps we are looking for a job and we have written tens, if not hundreds, of letters, and having done so, we start to wonder if God will provide that job anytime soon. We start feeling lost and we get quite miserable, and our hearts are anxious, and we do not sleep well, even though we may be mentally or physically very exhausted. But we must apply that nevertheless faith of Simon. In doing so, that nevertheless we must write that next email or letter and have faith that God will grant us a job in His time. Couples may have heavy hearts and they do not have peace with their relationship. They have tried counseling, tried all means, and put a halt to their worsening state of relationship, and it all seems too hard. There is no peace in the household and they seek distractions to keep the marriage quite bearable. They have so much to complain about the wrongdoings of each other, and there's no peace in their heart. How about applying a nevertheless faith. Nevertheless, we will submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Nevertheless, I submit myself to my husband as unto the Lord. And nevertheless, I will love my wife even as Christ also loved the church. Therefore, despite all the failings and issues with one another, nevertheless, as God commands, love one another as unto the Lord. There are various episodes you may face in your life that shakes your peace and robs you of your rest. Remember, whatever the circumstance, there is always our ability to say, nevertheless, I will believe and I will obey God's commands and seek His guidance. Peace comes about when we have a faith that goes to God in persistent prayer. Even when we face multiple setbacks in our lives, a Christian can still have peace in God. Suppose in some city, at some ancient time, there was a certain newly widowed woman who felt lonely and vulnerable. As though it was not enough, she also faced a dishonest business partner of a late husband who filed a claim for the share of her inheritance. This is indeed a double blow to her. Her only recourse is to seek legal judgment. But in the city that she lived in, it is also known that the judge is corrupt. A triple setback then had to be faced. It would not make for much peace for her daily life. We have here a widow who faced the untimely death of her husband, struggled with a dishonest challenger, and her only recourse was a bribe-taking judge. Luke 18 verses 1 to 8 records this parable spoken by Jesus. The widow had no money to bribe the crooked judge. All she had was the ability to keep pestering the judge. Sometimes we as adults can learn from our children. When they want something, children have a very effective tool at their disposal. Just pester mother and father long enough, and they will get whatever they want. Likewise, in the parable, the judge becomes weary with the petitions and gives in to the widow. Let us turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and we shall all read together verses 4 to 8. Luke chapter 18, reading from first verse 4 to verse 8, beginning with verse 4. Let us read this together. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust just. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Why did Jesus tell this parable? The answer is actually in verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Recognize too, for our encouragement and for our own peace, that we are actually in a much better position than the poor widow. Firstly, the widow had to deal with an unjust judge, while we appeal to a righteous God. Romans 8:31-32 reads, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Secondly, the widow represented herself, while we have an advocate in Christ. This is in Romans 8:34. Who is he that commanded? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Thirdly, the widow had to appeal to a stranger, this corrupt judge, with fear. We as God's children appeal to our Heavenly Father. Romans 8:15-16 reads, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God." Fourthly, the widow can only plead her case when she meets the judge, while we can pray to our Heavenly Father anytime and anywhere because God is everywhere. Psalm 139:9-12 reads, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Lastly, the widow's persistence troubled the judge, while God delights whenever we go to him in prayer for our needs. Proverbs 15:8, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." When we seek for our prayers to be answered by God so that we can have peace from our setbacks, have you sometimes felt disappointed when God does not answer? Perhaps healing of a loved one, relief from an abusive work environment, or for God to grant a job. Like the widow in the parable of Luke chapter 18, you can persistently pray for God to grant what you have prayed for, but yet sometimes there seem to be no favorable answer. At some point, we give up and we stop praying. When we think about this, we are often personalities of extremes. We pester and we pester too much, and then we give up too soon. Often the reason is thought to be that we do not have stamina to continue appealing for God's grace to be upon us. But stamina is really not the answer as much as faith is. The kind of faith that looks at God and seeing God is also close to his beloved children. Peace comes about when we really know that our souls are well in the sight of God. Let us end the message with the testimony about the life of a hymn writer. The hymn is entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul," and it was written by a very successful lawyer from Chicago named Horatio Spafford. He was good friends with and supported the work of the evangelist D.L. Moody. Horatio Spafford had suffered many tragedies. His only son died of scarlet fever at the age of 4. And then within a year, he lost all his real estate that he had accumulated due to the Great Chicago Fire. And in order to find some rest from all these disasters, he organized for his family to take a holiday in England, where he could meet up with his friend D.L. Moody, who was also in England at that time. They planned to travel by ship to England via New York. But then a last-minute business development caused Horatio to return back to New York, from New York to Chicago, to deal with this important business matter, while the rest of his family, comprising his wife and 4 daughters, set sail for England. The plan was for Horatio to follow later. However, on the 2nd of November 1873, the ship sank in a collision with another vessel. all four daughters perished at sea. And Mrs. Spafford, she survived and sent that now very famous two-word telegram, which reads, "Saved alone." Horatio left as soon as he could and boarded the next available ship from New York to England. And as he neared the location of the accident where his four daughters had died, the captain of the ship showed Horatio where the shipwreck had occurred. And this is where Horatio penned the lyrics of that famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." It is indeed a hymn of encouragement that in our deepest despair of life, we are able still to affirm that no matter what our circumstances, we can continue to praise God for our saved souls and praise God for His abundant grace upon us. Horatio's lyrics read, "When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Brothers and sisters in Christ, peace is really like a sweet fruit and a precious jewel of our faith. However, we know that sometimes it is a challenge for us to keep our peace continuously. And if we ever find that in some future time we start to lose peace because of our weakened faith, interrupt that sorry state and remember instead the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And hear that whispering always in our ears, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Do not look for peace anywhere else, but look only towards our Prince of Peace. In any quiet contemplation of our faith, any attempt at understanding our issues of life, when we come to God in prayer with our deepest sorrow or regret for our sins, do so always, always under the cool shade of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Seek His solace and look upwards to the promised light of heaven. And may we always proclaim, "It is well with my soul," giving thanks always to the Lord for the perfect peace that resides in our hearts that cannot be taken away. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your words of assurance that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Lord, in our weakest moments, strengthen us with this assurance that we may always keep our faith strong and true. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.